he just went right back at Satan with God's word.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And so it's just like, it just solidifies that, you know, so for us.
The power of God's word is, you know, if Jesus, I don't want to say needed, but if he relied on
it,
if he chose to rely on scripture in his battles against temptation, how much more should we? This is Unhurried, and I'm your host, Doug Kyle. You know, life can feel like a race, rushing to the next thing, never time to reflect. But there is incredible value in slowing down with God to take in his perspective, his presence, his pace. Does Jesus understand my struggles, my pressures and temptations? This is episode 27 of season 2 of Unhurried. I'm your host, Doug Kyle. As usual, Ryan is my co-host, really, in the studio with me, and producer, the guy that puts us all together. Ryan, welcome. Good to see you.
Yeah, good to see you too.
Yeah, today we're going to go a little deeper into what we learned from the lessons in the desert, the Sinai experience of the Israelites.
Summer in the sand, baby.
Summer in the sand has been what we're talking about. If we don't know what season you're listening, you could be listening in, as far as I know, the winter time.
Sure,
but
sure.
Our mindset is summer in the sand. We're looking at kind of slipping our feet in the sandals of the Israelites and learning from their experience in the wilderness journey from Egypt to the promised land. But before we get to that, I'd like to do our giveaway. We often, kind of start off with that.
Cool.
We've had several winners of our hat. If, congratulations to those winners. Again, if you want to win a hat, and now not just a hat, but also a two-sided puck, right? So if you're watching, I'm holding up one. Actually, I got two here.
Nice.
Ryan's got one. I've got one. These Unhurried podcast two-sided pucks that also I dropped it. Go ahead. They also you can use them for more than just playing hockey, apparently.
Yes, you can. Yeah. I haven't tried it yet. I'm too scared to try it, but
you can't put this on the ice. I mean, on the floor, right?
No. But you know, it would be fun to try, at least, you know, maybe.
It's also a bottle opener.
Yeah.
And a magnet, so it's awesome. So today we're going to give away both a hat. Whoever wins today gets both a hat, their pick of the few hats that we have left, as well as an Unhurried bottle opener. Love it. And the way you, if you don't know, the way you enter to win is simply leave a comment on our YouTube, this current episode. You can leave up to 3 comments. You'll be entered. I mean, you can leave as many as you want.
Sure.
But we'll put your name in up to 3 times for each comment. Or you can send us an email at unhurriedpodcast@gmail.com.
Yep.
And one way or the other, we'll get you in the drawing. So we have a number of people that are still, you know, entered to win. And these are, I've taken the ones out that have won so far.
Sure.
So let's shuffle this up. I have a playing card designated for each one. You can cut those and draw the card, and we will announce a winner here.
I can't believe we have so many comments. Like, this is awesome.
I know. I love
it. Great job, everybody.
Good job. Yeah. And we read everyone. And
I know.
I am so appreciative of them. They're fun to get those comments. So even if you've won, keep those comments coming.
Okay, ready?
Yeah, go ahead.
Here we go.
Yeah.
2 of hearts.
Ooh. Mindy.
Hey.
Congratulations to Mindy. Mindy wins a hat. I love
it. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Great job.
So Mindy, if you're listening, you probably are, because you tell us that you listen.
Yep.
Just connect with Ryan or myself on a Sunday morning, and we'll get a hat for you and a puck.
And a puck.
A two-sided puck.
I had a hockey game last night, and that was all I was thinking about.
Which side of the puck is up?
What side of the puck are we on right now? Because we were winning, and then we were losing, and then we were winning again. So
and that's the context of the two sides of the puck.
Just
to loop back, You were trying to explain your kids are Sioux size every puck, right?
I was trying to set them up because it was their first time ever being in a championship game.
And they won.
And they won, right? But I was trying to... We were so excited that they won their playoff game, mm-hmm. right? And, you know, we were not expected... You know, we're a good team, but we're not the best team. And so I was trying to curb their excitement of going, okay, now we're playing in the championship game, which... could go one of two ways. There's always a winner and there's always a loser.
Yeah.
You know, and so I was trying to talk to them and I came up and I was like, you know, there's two sides to every puck. You know, you either the winner or you're the loser.
Yeah.
You know, and so we might be the winner, you know.
I can't wait to hear someone calling a nationally broadcast hockey game and use that expression.
I'm going to lose it.
Yeah, they're going to use that expression and we're going to say they obviously listen to this podcast.
That's right. That's right. And they might get a royalty claim, you know, cuz you know, we might own the IP, you know.
We might. We definitely have the intellectual property on that. Also,
intellectual, I'm not sure. But the property maybe.
What if it's not intellectual? What is it?
I don't know.
Just the property. Just the property. Yeah, I love it. Love it. That's awesome. All right. Well, congratulations, Mindy. We'll add you to the list of winners.
That's awesome.
And can't wait to see you sporting the hat, the ball cap, as well as, you know, opening those sodas at home.
Right.
Yeah. That's awesome. Well, again, we're learning lessons from the desert. I invite all of you to join in with us and kind of wherever you are, might be driving, might be hiking, might be cleaning the house, you might be just, you know, relaxing. Maybe you're in the middle of something really busy, but you have the luxury to listen to this as well. I invite you to join along and kind of, you know, put your feet in the sandals of the Israelites, and today actually a little bit the sandals of Jesus.
Right.
As we get into a little bit, we invite you to join. By the way, speaking of invitation,
yes.
You know, the other night you had a question for me. It was in the evening. You texted me.
Yeah.
And I said, yeah, I can't talk. I texted back, I can't talk right now.
Right.
We're out with some friends. And you texted me back, TFTI.
Yes.
And then you went on a little bit later to explain what that was. And I was just reading between the lines going, I think Ryan doesn't know or doesn't think I know what that expression means.
So here's the thing is I you're very up to date on, you know, lingo and how it changes and you know what the cool kids are saying these days and stuff like that. I just wanted to clarify that you did know what it was, just because I was like,
you weren't sure.
I wasn't sure because my guttural reaction, because you were like, can't talk, I'm out with friends, and I was like, okay, first off, rude, because I wasn't invited, and number two, I was like, thanks for the invite, man. Like, come on, like.
So rude. It was very considerate of me to text you back in the middle of, you know, time out with some friends. So.
Yeah, listen, I know you have a life outside of our friendship, but I just don't want to know about them. I want to know that I'm your only friend.
All right. So what should have I texted back?
Talk later.
No information about what I'm doing.
No, because then I had even more things. I was like, you know, TFTI, right? And then I was like, and then now I'm like FOMO, right?
You know,
so I was like.
I know what FOMO is too. Yeah, fear of missing out. I get it. So TFTI is thanks for the invite.
Right.
Sarcastic.
Sarcastically, yes. Yes.
So complete disclosure. I didn't know what it was.
I had a feeling.
I'm going, okay, I need to look this up because I don't want to look bad in front of Ryan. I got to do a little Google search and see what TFTI means.
So now you're out with friends looking something up that one of your other friends texted you.
Exactly. So you were messing up my evening. Excuse me just a second. I got to find out what TFTI means. So anyway, now I know.
There you go.
I can't wait to use it. I can't wait to use it. I'm going to use it right away, acting like, you know, I'm current.
You just know. You just know.
Yeah. So anyway.
It's meant to be in a sarcastic tone.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know.
In other words.
Yeah.
you know, you really didn't invite. Thanks for inviting me.
Right. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
So. All right. Well, today's a little bit of a side pivot. We've been in Deuteronomy, as we've said, kind of looking at the Israelites' experience. But so we've gotten through the so much of the series now that we're into chapter 8.
Right.
We started back. You know, earlier we got through chapter 6, 7, and now 8. And in Deuteronomy 6-8, we find three verses that Jesus actually quoted in the New Testament. He not only quoted them, but he quoted them within the span of about 10 verses or so. They come in the account of the temptation of Jesus by the devil.
Right.
And Jesus answers the devil's temptation, three temptations, with three quotes right from the passages that we've been looking at from this really, you know, kind of very tight section of scripture from Deuteronomy 6-8. So I just wonder, you know, was Jesus doing his quiet times in Deuteronomy at the time? That's why he was familiar mm-hmm. with these verses. Mm-hmm. Obviously, back then, Jesus didn't carry a Bible around because there weren't printed Bibles. So if someone who was a Israelite growing up in that culture, he would have just learned this in the temple. He would have learned this hearing the scrolls read in the temple. And he had this memorized. He had this really taken to heart. And it really endorses how valuable this part of the Bible is, because Jesus is quoting it. Indeed, the entire Old Testament is valuable because so many times Jesus and the other New Testament authors quote the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But especially this part of Deuteronomy, how interesting that when Satan came to him and tempted him, that it was this very section we've been studying is what he drew upon. And so I want to take some time and look a little bit at that story of the temptation of Jesus, because it helps us understand that Jesus really does understand our struggles, mm-hmm. our temptations, our you know, the pressure that we feel living in this life. Sometimes it's easy to feel like, well, Jesus was perfect, so he doesn't really know how hard it is for me. And the reality is, Jesus went through all the struggles mm-hmm. that we did, mm-hmm. with the one exception, he never sinned.
Right.
But he still felt the full force
right.
of those pressures, of right. those temptations. And we see that really vividly in the story of when he was away 40 days fasting, and the devil came to him mm-hmm. and tempted him. So I want to mm-hmm. talk a little bit
yeah.
about that.
Yeah,
and my goal is, you know, for Ryan, you and me, as well as our listeners, that we feel strengthened in our own mm-hmm. the own temptations that we face, knowing that Jesus really truly understands what we're going through.
Yes, yeah, very much so. I think we're going to get into it too, you know, once we start talking about the verses and everything. But you know, it just like you were saying earlier, it just solidifies God's word, you know, in the everlasting power of it. Right? Mm-hmm. It's that when Jesus was tempted, he just went right back at Satan with God's word.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And
yeah.
so it's just like, it just solidifies that, you know, so
yeah.
for us.
The power of God's word is, you know, if Jesus, I don't want to say needed, but if
right,
he
right.
relied on
yes,
it,
yes.
if he chose to
right.
rely on scripture
right.
in his battles mm-hmm. against temptation, mm-hmm. how much more should we?
How much more? Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean,
exactly.
So it's really amazing. Mm-hmm. Well, the account comes in Matthew chapter 4. It's actually also in Luke 4. Both Gospels tell the story, but in Matthew's account, it begins this way, saying that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I think that alone is incredible, that Jesus was led by God, or in this case, by the Spirit, into a place mm-hmm. of scarcity, of delay, of unfamiliarity, as we've talked about, into a place that he was going to be tested and ultimately tempted.
Mm-hmm.
Now, God didn't tempt him, but the Spirit apparently led him into a situation where he would be tested and tempted.
Yeah.
And we need to realize that it's possible that God allows us and even leads us into places where we're going to be tested.
Yeah.
Where we're going to need God's word mm-hmm. to get through.
Yeah. Yeah. For sure.
Yeah. So it says that after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry.
Mm-hmm.
That again is a potent verse. Matthew 4:2. Jesus was hungry. So Jesus had real needs, like
yeah.
us. When we're when we're inclined to think that Jesus doesn't understand what we're going through, we forget the human side of Jesus.
Yes.
He was 100% God, but he was also 100% human.
Yes.
And he felt all the the emotions and all the feelings and all the lack, the pressures that we feel. He felt hungry.
Yeah.
And he thirsted. He felt all the things that we do as human beings. He got tired. He got, you know, frustrated. He had all the kinds of things that we go through. So seeing that Jesus was hungry reminds me again of just the reality of, yeah, of his humanness.
Right, right. Well, and also too that, you know, Satan saw that opportunity as a weakness, you know, of how that happens to us when we get hungry or we get distracted, our focus is not on God.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden the temptations start to creep in, you know, and you go like, well, if I was stronger, I would have been able to fight this. But we look at how Jesus' example of how he fought this, you know,
yes,
and we, this is our playbook right here, you know.
Yeah, it's a great word, opportunity, because actually the Matthew uses that word later in this story, that Satan was looking for an opportune time, and he does that with us. He hears Jesus hungry, and he goes, this is an opportune time,
right,
to tempt him. Same with us. We're more vulnerable when we are empty, when we're hungry, when we're depleted, when we're in those kind of those places in life where we're not really filled up and feeling strong and vibrant and whole, we're going to be more vulnerable.
Yes, for sure.
There's a saying that I've used a lot over the years. Have you heard the HALT expression?
No.
H-A-L-T.
Okay.
HALT. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, HALT. Because that's when you're vulnerable.
Yeah, that's good.
That's when the devil will get us, you know, when we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. In other words, in those times when we're depleted in life, just like here, Satan discerned that Jesus was probably in a more vulnerable state, being hungry.
Yeah.
And so we too need to be especially on guard in those times when we're depleted.
Yes, for sure. For sure. Absolutely.
Well, in Matthew's account, it calls him the tempter, the devil, the tempter. In verse 3, it says, the tempter came to him, that is to Jesus, and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And I can connect with that too, because the devil was tempting Jesus. It was like challenging who he was, his identity. And so many times the temptations that come to us really challenge our identity, who we are as sons and daughters of God. Obviously, we're not a son in the sense that Jesus was a son of God, but we are his children. And the devil comes to us and he challenges, are you really a child of God?
Yeah.
Do you really belong to him?
Right.
It's interesting to me, at the core of this temptation was a challenge to his identity.
Mm-hmm.
It was also a temptation to find, you know, if we're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, if we're depleted, or if we're empty, it was a temptation to fill up those things in our own way.
Yeah.
You know, to find our own answer to fill those things apart from God's plan.
Right. Well, even what we were talking about in the Job series, right, where, you know, Satan is like, well, if Job is really, you know, really your follower, if he really believe, then I'm gonna send, you know, I'm going to test him this way or do this. And, you know, it's like we also are seeing Satan's playbook too, right?
Where absolutely.
It's like he's kind of showing us his cards and we also have our cards too.
Yeah.
You know,
his strategy hasn't changed.
No, it's
you,
not.
You can go back farther than Job. You go back to Adam and Eve.
Sure.
It was like, basically, you know, if you're hungry, satisfy yourself with that fruit from the tree.
Yeah.
You know, has God really said, is that really the case? You know, are you really his child? Maybe he's keeping something from you. And satisfy your own need, your own hunger in your own way.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then again, like saying with Job, if he really is, you know, your son, if he really is wise and fears you, let's test that.
Yeah.
See if that's really the case.
Right.
And here's the same thing with Jesus. If you're the Son of God, satisfy, very much like Adam and Eve, really, satisfy your own hunger in your way rather than God's way.
Well, and it's such a worldly way too. Have you? Did you ever read the book, The Picture of Dorian Gray? It's by Oscar Wilde.
No.
Okay. It's a really fascinating book. But basically, the story is that there's this, you know, like this magic that happens where Dorian Gray will live forever if he never sees his portrait. So there's like this like magic person who draws a picture of him. And as long as he never sees the picture, mm-hmm. he'll never grow old. Mm. Okay. And so, but he's lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And so he says this thing in the book where he goes, you know, the only way to rid of a temptation is to yield to it. Mm-hmm. But it's such a worldly way of how he viewed the world, you know, and he had lived this, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years. And the story basically says he basically learned nothing. He lived this whole time and learned nothing. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He never became a better person. He never did anything for anybody else. He was a very selfish person, you know? And so like we were talking about, it's like, that's kind of the world's way or Satan's way of looking at the world. There's no redemption to it.
Yeah,
you know
just,
what I mean?
Just yield.
Just yield.
Just give in.
Just give in.
Yeah.
You know?
And it's interesting. I don't know the book, so I may be completely off base on the point of the story, but it's really interesting. You know, he couldn't see his portrait.
Right.
You know, it's like Satan doesn't want to see us for who we truly are. He doesn't want us to understand our identity as children of God. If he can distort that identity, you know, not really allow us to see who we really are, if we can see ourselves through the lens of hunger and emptiness rather than through, you know, fulfillment in Christ.
Right.
Then we're going to be vulnerable.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus answers, you know, here the temptation comes to turn the stones into bread. And Jesus answers in Matthew 4:4, it's written. I love it. Every single time it is written, it is written. God says, he goes right back to scripture. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, we talked about that in a recent message here on Sunday and in our most previous podcast, but here he is quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, the section of the Old Testament that we're kind of living in on this podcast for several weeks. And Jesus understood that even more than meeting his physical needs, that he needed to look to God to meet his spiritual needs first of all. Mm-hmm. Yes, bread sustains physical life. We all know that. And so it's not that Jesus doesn't say, and the Bible doesn't say, man doesn't live on bread. It says man doesn't live on bread alone.
Yeah.
It's when we're tempted to think that life is only about the physical, tempted to think it's only about, you know, my body, my needs, my interaction, my, you know, my life on the physical plane.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's when we get in trouble. And Jesus understood that he endorsed the value of the physical, but he saw that there's something greater, and that is the spiritual. Yes, bread sustains physical life, but it can't bring us into that deeper spiritual life that God intends for us. That only happens through his word and his promises. And so God had, you know, he understood that God had given the Israelites in the Old Testament manna to teach them something far more important than that. God just wants to provide their physical needs. It was that which led to reliance upon God and dependence on him.
Mm-hmm.
So I love that Jesus is really entering into our focus on in the Israelites. That story that we've been talking about, those accounts, those lessons, Jesus thought were just as important in his time, and clearly they're just important for us as well.
Yeah, very much so. Very much so. And I just love that Jesus just goes back to the word of God and how powerful that is. I mean, I know we've already said that and we'll continue to say it, but it's just evidence of how great our God is, you know, that he's like, it's written. It's like, here's your answer. You know what I mean? Like, you can't tempt me with those things.
It really, to me, it adds so much value to what you and I do on Sunday mornings.
Yeah.
When we come together as a community of believers and we sing the songs that we sing that are grounded in scripture.
Yeah.
And then when I open God's word or someone else who's ever preaching that Sunday teaches from God's word and brings it, which is also grounded in scripture, the message, that's our life. That's our foundation.
Right.
And it, it, it equips us to be strong against the pressures of life.
Yes.
It really does. Mm-hmm. It's not just a, well, that's interesting.
Right.
We're talking, this is essential.
Yes.
This is essential to our success in life.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Otherwise, we will be, basically putty in the devil's hands.
Yes. Yes, exactly. Yeah. I just love that we have a helper, right? And that helper, God gave us his word. He gave us his son, as examples to be more like him in everything that we do and we say, and know that we have that ultimate power to combat the human side of all of us. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus humbled himself to become human like us, and he shows us how to battle those things, you know?
Well, speaking of that helper, that's a really, really good point, because it's easy for us to get into this account of Jesus's temptation and think, well, it's just the devil versus Jesus,
right?
And Jesus has God's word to help him. But we have to realize that this whole episode begins with the words, the Spirit led him in there.
Yeah.
So Jesus had the Spirit there too. We have that comforter too.
Yes, for sure.
So in those battles, we not only have God's word, we also have God's Spirit.
Yes, we do.
And so sometimes we feel like, well, how am I going to fight against Satan?
Right.
You know, well, it's not your battle.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Spirit is more powerful than the devil.
Yeah.
God's Spirit, God himself, the Holy Spirit, and he is more, he can win the day with us as we rely on God's word.
Yeah, so true.
Well, there's a second temptation. Verse 5 says, the devil took him to a holy city, that is Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. So you remember, Ryan, I said that it starts with the Spirit leading Jesus. Well, this verse is really interesting to me because it says, then the devil took him.
Yeah.
To me, the difference between God's leading in our lives and Satan's is that God leads and Satan takes.
Yeah, that's good.
So it's really interesting. It says the Spirit led him, but here the devil took him.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to know whether, you know, a circumstance in your life is from God or not, are you feeling led, which is a very gracious, you know, journey with God, walking with him? Are you feeling pushed?
Yeah.
Are you feeling taken?
Right.
You know, pulled or pushed? Satan pulls us and Jesus leads us.
Yeah.
That's a really important distinction.
That is true. Yeah.
You can even think about the difference between when we deal with our own failures in life, the difference between being convicted of our sin or being condemned for our sin.
Right.
Satan condemns us. Mm-hmm. Jesus convicts us.
Right.
And the difference is that if it's conviction, we're feeling led to God and his purposes in our life. If we're being condemned, we're being pulled towards condemnation and pulled away from God.
Right. Right.
And so that tug of war is really important to discern. If it's this hard pull, it's probably not from God.
Right. Right. Well, and we've talked about it before too, where it's like, that's what Satan wants to do. You know, he wants to pull us away from our church family. He wants to pull us away from God.
Yeah.
He wants us to pull us away from all the things that he knows are good for us, you know? And then once getting us isolated and alone and all of those things, because then it's just a snowball effect after that.
Sometimes it's a really good question to ask ourselves, is this drawing me to God or away from
him? Or away,
And that little question can often give us real discernment on whether this is of the Lord or not.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, he takes him to this high point, and then he says to him, if you are the Son of God, again, challenging his identity, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So Satan actually has the nerve to quote Scripture.
Yes.
He's quoting Scripture to Jesus. He's saying, how can you argue with this? There's a verse or there's a chapter verse for this one. You know, just throw yourself off. And the Bible says that God is going to protect you no matter what. Sometimes just because it sounds spiritual doesn't mean it's necessarily the right thing to do.
Right.
Satan can twist scripture, and you know, we in our own minds can kind of twist scripture in a way to make it say what isn't consistent with really what it's saying or what the rest of the Bible says. Jesus answers him, "It is also written," again, to your point, going right back to scripture. "Do not put the Lord your God to test." Again, quoting Deuteronomy, this time Deuteronomy 6:16. I love it. Jesus continues to rely on God's word and says, "I'm not going to put the Lord to test," which is exactly what that would be. I'm not going to force God's hand. Like, I'm going to jump. God, you got to catch me. So many times I think that a lot of believers have this very distorted view of faith. They think what faith is putting themselves in risky situations and then saying, "God, catch me." You know, like that's what they think it is. It's like, I'm going to, you know, that's their definition of faith. If I was really had a lot of faith, I would do this, even though it makes no sense. Even though, you know, if God doesn't come through, I'm going to totally fail. That's their definition of faith. And we hear great stories about that. And there's speakers that tell their amazing stories about how they did this thing that was totally, you know, ridiculous or risky or outrageous. And then God came through.
Right.
And I'm going, you were lucky that, you know, and now you got a story to tell, you know, God was either gracious to you or, you know, it just worked out okay for you.
Right.
But that's not what faith is. And they forget this story. That's if that were the way God had set it up, Jesus would have said, here I go.
Here I go.
1, 2, 3, jump. But that's not what he did.
Right.
He said, I'm not going to test the Lord.
Right.
And faith is not testing the Lord, just going, okay, I've got an idea. I'm going to do something outrageous. God, catch me.
Right.
It's about being obedient.
Yes.
And sometimes being obedient isn't the outrageous, risky thing. Sometimes it's the boring but faithful thing to do. Sometimes it's outrageous, but you better have a verse and a clear, you know, clear direction from God on that and not just, this sounds like a great wild idea.
Yeah. Well, it kind of back to what we were talking about a few podcasts ago about having a boring, you know, having a boring testimony. It's like, I think as Christians, we want the big leap of faith, right? Where you go like, oh, I didn't know how that was going to happen. And I jumped off, you know, and God caught me, you know, but that excitingness, like you were saying, is like, well, God did save you, but that's not really the leap of faith that I think he was, you know, kind of talking about. He's like, not in a testing way. You know what I mean? Like, in a faithful way, you know that you can go in confidence because God goes before you and also stands beside you.
Yeah.
But not in the sense of like, 1, 2, 3, here I go. You
yeah,
know? Like,
exactly. I know. I think now that we've talked about this, I think you might be surprised, our listeners might be surprised, how many times you hear stories and testimonies, and basically it can be captured with the phrase, God, catch me.
Yes.
God, catch me. That's what it is. And really, I think our phrase should be, God, lead me.
Yes.
God,
yes.
lead me.
Yes.
That means you get to decide what I do, not I get to decide. And it might just be that you're, you know, you're adventurous and risky and, you know, it sounds exciting.
Sure.
But it's not necessarily God's will.
Right. We just started Brinley in swim lessons. And so one of the things that we have to work on is we have to put her on the side of the pool. Right. So I'm in the pool, or Mandy's in the pool, and we, you know, sit her down on the side of the pool, and we have to sing the little Humpty Dumpty song.
Okay.
You know, like, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall.
All right.
Humpty Dumpty had a great fall to teach her to fall into the, you know, and then after that you kind of teach her how to like flip over and, you know, things like that. Right. Well, I literally have to hold my hand because as soon as she sits down,
she wants to
fall. Because that's the fun part.
That's the fun part, yeah.
Right. But, yeah. But you know, our swim coach is like, no, you have to teach her, you know, you have to go through the jingle, right? Because she needs to learn that you need to be ready to catch her, right? And it just, that this the way that the story and the way that's, you know, Satan is testing Jesus and like, well, just jump off.
You know?
It's like, it's so childish just to do that. You know what I mean? Like, to have no plan to not know that God goes before you, right? God's going, wait a minute, like you're not ready yet. You know,
man,
I mean?
That's such a good story. I love that illustration. That's really cool. That was okay for our listeners. That was worth listening, you know, this far into the podcast for just for that.
If you made it this far, you can turn it off. Now.
Yeah. Well, no, you can't turn it off. Can't turn it off. But, I mean, you
can't. I'm teasing.
But you got the gold right there. Is what you got. That was. Yeah. Because if you think about it, I love that story. It's not just about falling. No. It's also about sitting on the wall.
Yes.
It's also about that part of the song too.
Yes.
You know, and sometimes God tells us to sit on the wall.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
that's, you know, sometimes he tells us to jump.
Right.
But it's all about God's leading, not about me deciding the timing. And, I get to decide now, God, it's up to you to catch me.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, this is the part of the song where you sit on the wall. This is the part of your life where you stay put.
Right.
And let me lead you there rather than in the jump.
Yes. Yes. Very much so.
Yeah. That's good. Well, there's a third temptation. Yep. It says, again, the devil took him. The word took is again really important. It wasn't led, it was took. This is Matthew now 4:8. Took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. To me, that's really interesting because the world is, there's splendor to the world. There's this glorious side to our world and the culture. We're going to, you know, every summer we have a chance to be in Yosemite, and Yosemite is just breathtaking. It's just gorgeous. Mm-hmm. You know, there's splendor in the world, but we'd also have to say, when you look at the world, there's a lot of pain in it. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of tragedy. There's a lot of brokenness. The world is both glorious as well as tragic, but the devil doesn't show that part. He only shows the glitzy part. He only shows the world and their splendor, it says, the kingdoms and their splendor.
Right.
The kingdoms are not of the world, are not necessarily glorious.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's a lot of tragedy there when you look at the history of all the kingdoms of this world. But Satan only shows us the glitz when he's tempting us. He only shows us that the attractive side of it. He doesn't show us the pain, the brokenness, the hurt, the pressure and just the emptiness that and the destruction that this world can bring.
Yeah.
But he says to him, he says, all this I'll give you if you will bow down and worship me. This is the classic sell your soul to the devil scenario, right? This part, I think, has really captured people's imagination over the centuries, this idea of you can sell your soul to the devil, the idea that he'll come to you, I'll give you whatever you want as long as you worship me.
Right.
And there is like a country song about that, about, is there some song about devil went down to
Georgia?
To Georgia?
Yeah.
It's like, wasn't that about, I don't know, selling your soul?
Yes.
Oh, it was about playing the fiddle. I don't know.
Well, that's basically what the song tells about, is that the devil went down to Georgia and he heard a fiddle player and he said, well, if you let me have your fiddle, you know, you can play wherever you want.
There you
and,
go.
You know, do whatever you want and stuff like that. Yeah. That's what the song's about.
So that's the scenario, you know, but it's based in this account with Jesus where he said, if you do worship me, I'll give you whatever you want.
Yeah. Yeah. I went to a worship, conference many, many years ago, with a worship, leader named Lincoln Brewster, and he's written lots and lots of songs, and still to this day is writing a ton of songs.
Uh-huh.
But he is a phenomenal guitar player, like on the level of like
when did you go to this conference?
Oh, this was I was back in high school, so all this was many years ago.
All right, I was gonna say TFTI, but you know,
there you go.
But you know, it was before.
I didn't know you. That's so good. But anyway, he was talking about how you know he had like I said, he's phenomenal guitar player. You have to listen to him play. I'll send you some of his stuff. It's like he's just on the level of any professional guitar player you can think of. He's on that level. And he was playing, you know, and doing gigs and playing with other artists and doing all these things. And he when at the conference, he was talking about this part of the passage and about how he felt like he was on top of the mountain. He's like, I have dedicated all this time to playing the guitar. I'm so good. Look at all the people I get to play in front of every night. Like, all these people are coming to our concerts and this and that. But he said he felt empty. Mm-hmm. It felt like nothing to him. He had reached the top of the mountain and felt nothing, you know? And then after that, he's like, he finished a tour and he's like, I think I'm going to start, you know, giving my life, giving my gifts and my talents back to, you know, the Lord. I'm not going to do it for myself anymore. And that's when he kind of started back into the worship leading and the songwriting for the church and all that stuff. So, you know, so yeah, it's very much a world way to get to the top of something and go, well, you made it. You know what I mean? Look how glamorous your life is. Yeah. You know what I mean? Look how awesome you get to play and be a rock star or whatever. And, you know, he's like, it felt like nothing, you know.
Years ago, again, before I met you.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
A retired baseball player lived in our area. He came to our church, a guy named Tim Tuffle. And Tim Tuffle actually was on a World Series winning team.
Yeah.
And he got, you know, he got to the, I mean, ultimately the pinnacle of success, right?
Sure.
World Series. Yeah. He says he was sitting in his hotel room after the very evening after they won the World Series.
Yeah.
He dedicated his whole life to this, a thing that every baseball player wants to go for.
Sure.
And he said he felt completely empty.
Wow.
Like, what? How this isn't fulfilling.
Yeah.
And that was the road to him becoming a Christian.
Wow.
Him to turn his life over to the Lord is realizing that fulfilling, that getting to that mountaintop without Jesus, you know, wasn't fulfilling.
Right.
And now he's a coach for the Mets, and he's a great guy, but a faithful believer as well.
Yeah, that's awesome.
And he continues in baseball, but now with that perspective.
Sure.
That the splendor of the kingdoms of the world was nothing apart from the Lord.
Right, right.
Yeah, great example from Lincoln Brewster too.
Yeah.
So Jesus says, you know, again, quoting scripture, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. We resist with scripture, as we've seen all the way through. And finally, the account ends in Matthew, "Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." I love that. So the Spirit is leading him. The angels are attending him at the end. We can get so, I don't know, paralyzed or even, you know, fearful of the devil's attacks in our lives. But we forget that that Satan can't do anything without the Spirit leading us and guiding us and protecting us. And the angels are also there to hold us up and strengthen us as well. God has got his protection all around us.
Yep.
I also think it's really interesting how Luke tells a story. Luke ends it a little bit differently than Matthew does, when Luke gives the same account. But then when he's all done in Luke 4:13, it says, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." So going back to what you said, opportunity, the devil looks for opportunity in our lives when we are weak. And he realized he had failed with Jesus, that Jesus had relied on scripture and wouldn't give in, wouldn't yield to temptation. But it says he waited for an opportune time. I believe that opportune time was on the cross when he was again tempted to maybe, you know, back away from God's plan to not go through fully with it. He realized that he would be, you know, at a weak moment, a vulnerable moment. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus was victorious even then.
Yeah.
Especially then.
Right. And I think we talked about it either last podcast or a few ago where you know, the human, I think you know what I mean when I say this, but Jesus humbled himself to become human and had the same struggles as us. And even in his prayer, you know, before he goes to the cross, you know, and he's saying to God that, you know, if there's another plan, maybe we could, you know,
if possible, take this cup away from me.
Right.
Yeah.
But if not, then it is your will. You know what I mean? And it's like, once again, it's like Jesus just reiterates the fact that God is leading us, right? You know, if it's God's will to have us go through something that's tough, or have us, you know, have us be tested we know that God goes before us.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's just, yeah. Yeah.
And so we have that prayer. God, lead me.
Yeah.
God, lead me. Don't catch me. I mean, it's not just catch me.
Right.
It's lead me.
Right.
To me, a very different way to think about it. Yeah.
Sure.
We talked about that in the last podcast, actually.
Yeah.
That's a really good point. And it really highlights both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus.
Yes. That's what I meant to say. Yes.
Yeah. It's both.
Yeah.
And if we forget that he was fully human,
right,
then we feel like he can't relate to our struggles.
Right.
We feel
right.
all alone in them,
yeah.
as if, well, we don't have a God in heaven
right.
who understands what we're going through.
Right.
This episode in Jesus' life reveals to us mm-hmm. that he does understand our struggles at the deepest level.
Right. Right.
And again, it's been too long since I mentioned C.S. Lewis, so I'll throw this out there. But C.S. Lewis addresses this whole question, like, how, if Jesus never sinned, how can he relate to us? Because
right.
we do.
Right.
And Lewis's answer is just, to me, is brilliant. He says, it's only when you feel the full force of temptation and don't give in that you get the full brunt of all that temptation brings. As soon as you give in temptation, as soon as you yield to temptation, you no longer feel the pressure of
right.
it. You've given
right.
in.
Right.
And he gives the example of a tree in the wind that bends but mm-hmm. doesn't break.
Yeah.
It's only the tree that bends and doesn't break that feels the full force of the wind.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as the tree breaks, it's no longer feeling the force
right.
of the
right.
wind.
Right.
And Jesus, because he endured temptation but never gave in, he understands temptation at a much deeper level
mm-hmm.
and the pressures that we face than anybody who actually gave in to that.
Right. Right.
Sometimes we think, oh, I really can connect with this person because he or she went through my same struggles, and then they gave in to them,
mm-hmm.
and they lost that battle, but now they're, maybe on the other side of that. And there's something to that, but how much more someone who felt those temptations but never gave in,
right.
they can
right.
really
right.
connect with the pressure that we're feeling too when we're not giving in.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, hope this gives you a new framework to think about the struggles in your own life, the pressures you feel, the temptations, and realize that you're not alone in that, that Jesus is right there with you, understanding completely. And how interesting that he went right back to our passage from Deuteronomy, what we've been living in, that was the playbook for him.
Sure.
Going back to those scriptures.
Sure.
So it really endorses what we're talking about in this podcast series, why these lessons from the desert are really lessons for us as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They connected for Jesus. They certainly do for us as well.
Yep.
All right.
Absolutely.
So we'd like to have a listener question. And this time
sure.
the listener is me, because I listen to these podcasts.
Cool.
I listen while we're talking about it. I listen
sure.
to you. I have a question for you.
Oh, okay.
All right. So this is my listener as a listener, my question
really?
For you.
Did it just get hot in here?
Yeah, it's warm suddenly, isn't it? How about that? All right. How does an LA kid, which is you, I mean, you grew up
sure.
in La Mirada area, right?
Whittier.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
A kid that
yeah.
grew up in Whittier. How does an LA County kid
mm-hmm.
learn to love San Diego sand?
Because
when I first met you, I didn't know you had knees. You always wore long pants, It was never, here you are in shorts.
I know.
And it was like, I remember going to the first beach baptism we did. And
yeah.
It was awkward.
Yeah. Yeah.
you were a proverbial fish out of water.
Very much so.
Hit with a rock or something.
I also got hit in the head with a rock. I don't think I've ever been the same after that. I'm just being honest with everybody.
Some kid threw a rock down to the beach, like towards the ocean or something, hit you in the head.
So
that was a rude encounter with the beach. But now I understand that you enjoy the beach.
I do. I love
it. Enjoy the San Diego beach culture.
I love it.
How did that happen?
Well, so
how does that transition?
Well, Mandy and I Mandy and I were high school sweethearts. So we've been together for a long time, and so we would do day trips to San Diego. We'd go to Old Town
to
like Torrey Pines and we'd mm-hmm. visit and stuff. And so San Diego has always been a part of our lives, our dating life. And
uh-huh.
like even when we were in college, we'd play hooky sometimes.
Oh, okay. Juicy detail there.
We'd play hooky from class sometimes, and we'd drive down to San Diego and for the day and drive back up. And, you know, so it's like it's always been around. So, you know, when looking into, you know, doing ministry down here and moving down, you know, we were like, well, it's always been a part of us. Like, maybe we'll, you know, dive in. And so I was very much into the, when we first moved down, you know, now it just feels like, you know, kind of cringe, but like when we first, I was very much into the, you know, LA, very Orange County, you know, musician scene, which is very different from the San Diego scene.
Yeah.
And so when I first moved down, I still feel like I had a part of me that was LA, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah.
And it's just kind of slowly wore off. And then now it's like, I sometimes forget that I'm from LA. Sometimes when people ask me where I'm from, I go like, oh, I'm San Diego.
Yeah. Yeah.
I've adopted it. You know,
you've adopted it. I love it. Yeah. You wear shorts now.
Oh yeah. Oh
you
yeah.
You take your kids to the beach.
Oh yeah. 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 Yeah.
Yeah. I know, someone made a comment on the YouTube comments recently about, you becoming a San Diego Padre fan coming over and that made me think about this whole thing. You know, you kind of, obviously, you know, you and I both have roots in LA. I grew up in LA.
Yes. Well, my mom's still there. My in-laws still live there, you know, my brother still lives there, you know, Mandy's brother lives there. So it's like, you know, we're very close to it.
Yeah. There's great things about it, but also, it's fun to embrace the new culture of San Diego too. And The San Diego sand.
Yes, it is. It's so good. I love it. You know, I read an article, I think like almost a year or so ago, and I sent it to Bethany Zabrowski. I sent it to her, and it said that when you relocate somewhere, if you've lived there for 10 years, you can now officially say you're from that place.
Oh, nice.
Because I guess it takes about 10 years to really know the area and know the culture. And if you do that, then you can officially say I'm from such and such. You don't have to say where you're originally from, you know? And so I've got, I think like 8 more months.
Okay. All right.
Until next March, then I can officially say,
all right,
I'm from San Diego.
Let's put that date on the calendar and we'll make it a big celebration. You're officially a San Diegan. Yep. I feel like anywhere on the West Coast, it might be a little earlier than, I feel like you already are there.
You're right.
Maybe it's more like 7 or 8 years.
Sure, sure.
I also think on the East Coast, I was having a conversation with someone who lived there.
Yeah.
You never, if you weren't born there, you're never from there.
Oh, really?
They'll
never accept you.
You can live there for 10, 15, 20 years. It's like, you're not from around here, are you? It's like East Coast, especially the northern East Coast.
Really?
It's like, you're not from around here.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
interesting.
It takes a little longer to say you're from there.
Yeah.
They won't let you forget.
Yeah. West Coast is the best coast. So
there we go.
Know, come on.
There we go. Now we probably have listeners on the East Coast. So
yes, I know.
We do
Sorry.
Actually have listeners on the East Coast. So
yes.
Feel
yes.
free to comment. Let us know if we got that wrong, because you guys are the experts, not us on that.
Yeah,
so
for sure.
Maybe we're missing out on that.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, I want to know how you love San Diego Sand, since we're doing this Summer in the Sand series.
Yeah, love it.
Good to know. Once again, if you want to get it under the contest, the drawing to get a hat as well as a bottle opener, you simply leave a comment on YouTube or on our unhurriedpodcast@gmail.com. You can also just send us questions or comments, even if you don't want to be in the drawing. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to know where you're listening from. Give us a question and we'll try to address it on this podcast. Hope this has been an encouragement to you. If you'd like to listen to the message that this was connected to or any of the messages in this series, you can go to greenvalleychurch.com and get that. Thank you, Ryan.
Thank you, Doug.
You got a little bit to do now to get this ready to release it. So thank you for putting it together as well, all that work. Thank you to you, our enthusiastic listeners and viewers. Until next time, this has been Unhurried with me, your host, Doug Kyle, and I look forward to talking soon.